There are moments in our lives that are going to change us forever. It's not a hard concept. I think that if we look back, we can see that there are times that something happens that alters the course of our life. Being born. Without that, I wouldn't be here. My parents wouldn't have known all that it takes to raise a child. It changed their lives. When I met my wife and we got married, I had a son, had a daughter. My family keeps growing. Not just one time, but there are milestones in our life when we can look back and see that something happens that changes us forever. Certainly Jesus Christ raising from the dead changed the world forever. People don't like the society that we're in today. They don't like that we had a B.C. and A.D., so they decided to change it to B.C.E. and C.E. It's ridiculous. I don't know what happened in the middle of Roman occupation at the turn of the century, which caused time to split, that they decided that one was going to be called before the common era and one was going to be called common era. There was no great discoveries. There was nothing that happened except for the death of Christ. AD stands for Anno Domini, which is in the year of our Lord, but it's a pointless fight. They're going to put that out there, but there was something that changed. When Jesus raised from the dead, that changed everyone's life. Matthew 4:18 through 20. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. If Jesus had come up to you, and I know that there was a conversation, there was more than just this that happened, but when he asked them to follow me, would you have been the one to do it? See, either choice that you made would have changed your life forever. The Savior comes to you and asks you a question and you deny Him. That is certainly going to change the course of your life forever. Matthew 8:21-22. Then another of His disciples said to Him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. It's a pretty reasonable thing. It's a pretty normal thing that they have a life outside of following Christ and they wanted to do that first. But Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Seems pretty tough, don't it? But here was two decisions where Jesus came to them and asked them to follow me. And some followed and some did not. You see, time passes and we can't get it back. Talking about those decisions that we make, we look back on our life and realized that there were things that we could have done that could have changed the course, made things happier, made things better. It might have been a tough period in the beginning, but if we would have just held through it, then it would have made things better in the end. And we look back with the wisdom that we have now, and we can't change those decisions. I'm not even talking about big things. I can't even change the clothes that I decided to wear. We're in the car coming over here, and my wife says, really, with all those colored shirts, you had to pick a black one for Easter. And I said, well, I've wore the blue one. I said, I wore the yellow and green one the time before that. I can't wear the pink one until I get a little bit of a tan. And I said, the other shirts are green and light tan. I said, so what did you want me to wear? See, I can't even change the color of my shirt. So the decisions that we make, and we look back and think, okay, yeah, it was Easter. I probably should have wore something a little brighter. But I can't change that. See, there was a time when we would have sold our souls for a car, for a job, or for a lover. You see, as we mature, with or without Christ, we look back on decisions that we made where we had to have that car, and by the time that we're done paying it off and we can't afford anything else, and we've driven it for 10 years, we'd just soon set it on fire as to ever look at it again. But at one point, it was the most important thing in our life, and we would have sold our own soul to get this. But as we mature and we see the decisions that we make and what they would have caused us, hopefully that will cause us to make better decisions in the future. But see, as time passes, we can look back and see how foolish those decisions would have been. So what made the difference between these two men and the decisions that they made? Jesus came to them both, and Jesus said, "Follow me," to them both. But one had something more important that he had to do, and the others cast down their livelihood and followed Christ. Matthew 16, 15 through 16. And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Whether we want to acknowledge it or not, it's a question that Jesus asked all of us. Because on the day of judgment, when we stand before Him, because we're all heading to the grave, as young as we are or as old as we are, we both get put on level ground there. We have to acknowledge who Christ is. Either He's our Savior or He means nothing to us. There's no other way. There's no other in between. Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." See, Peter had decided in his heart who Jesus would, and if you read a little further down, he would die to save him. After Peter made this confession, and the confession of Christ is the rock, not Peter, because we don't confess Peter when we're saved, we confess Christ. Peter made this decision because he looked at Jesus and he said, "You are the Son of God." And you know, the eunuch, when he was about ready to be immersed, he said, "Look, what hinders me from being baptized?" And you know what he was told? He was said, "If you believe in your heart that Jesus is the Christ, you may." But if Peter hadn't looked at him and hadn't been convinced that he was the Son of God, he wouldn't have made that confession. But after he made that confession, as time started to flow on, in Scripture we go down a few verses, Jesus began to tell them how he was going to die and how he was going to raise. Peter thought, "You know, I've been waiting for the Messiah." Incidentally, that's why he followed him when he saw him, because he knew that this man was from God. And he looked at this man and he said, "I won't let that happen." He said, "I would die first before I let you be killed." I'm paraphrasing a little bit. And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. You have in mind the things of men, not the things of God." Could you imagine what would have happened if Peter did stop Jesus from dying and going to that cross? It would have changed the course of our life. But nonetheless, Peter saw who Christ was. He made a confession and he said, I would die to follow you. Luke 22, 57 through 58. But he denied him, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "You're one of them. You're one of those people that followed Christ." And he said, "Man, I am not." What happened? See, we looked at two people prior to this. And here was one person that was asked, "Follow me," and they did. Here was one person that was asked, "Follow me," and they didn't. And so now we look at the life of the man who said, "I will follow you, and I will die for you." And then what happens? He comes to a place where he denies the Son of God. And it wasn't just a thought that he was the Son of God. Jesus himself said, if you believe Jesus, he said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So God himself, the Father, showed him that Jesus was the Son of God. And here he was after he made that confession and he decided to follow him. He turned his back on him. How does something like that happen? what made the difference. Again, there are moments in our life that change us forever. We assume that we're going to have tomorrow. I assume that I'm going to struggle, get out of bed, roll out of bed, moan and groan, go in there and get dressed, put on my cold weather gear, and then have to take it off in the middle of the day because it starts off at 30 and it's going to be 80. I know it's not going to be 80, but it's going to be warm enough. And so I'm going to grumble throughout the whole day until about half a day, until about 2 o'clock when I realize the day's about over and I'm coming home. And I assume that that's going to happen. And that's my routine every Monday. But I don't know. Remember that man I told you around communion that I love so much, my grandfather? He got up to take a shower one day and went into the shower. He had an aneurysm and he dropped dead. There are moments in our life that change us forever. And when Jesus Christ raised from the dead, that changed everybody's life because He gave them a choice. Because He didn't just remain in the ground. He raised from the dead. You see, when the wife is left or the husband's walked out and the love has died, the car won't start and there's no job to go to even if it did. You see, when that emptiness is about to overtake us and consume us, which Peter will you be? You see, that was what was facing Peter. He thought, he knew that Jesus was the Son of God. He knew it. He made that confession, and Jesus Himself said that God had revealed that to him. And that had to have been a joyful moment. And then what happens? Disparity starts to set in, that emptiness that we start to feel over time. We look at our life, and we look at that old man in the mirror, and we think, you can't do anything anymore. You're on the downhill spiral. Your life is over half over. And we start feeling this emptiness that creeps in, this sadness that overwhelms us, that brings us to our knees because the decisions that we made have brought us here, and the decisions that we continue to make in our own life, and we look in that mirror and we see that old man and we think, you know, 2 years ago, I was going to the gym. 2 years ago, I had lost 30 pounds. Why didn't I stick with it? Why didn't I make a change in my life for real, for once? Why? But that emptiness starts to set in, and now you think, you know, it's just too late. It's just too late. I don't know how to come back from it. I don't know what to do. And so when Peter saw Jesus be led away to be killed, that despair set in. And Jesus knew it was going to happen because He told him, He says, you're going to deny me 3 times. That's humility for you. Jesus did not even want Peter to be so proud that he had determined before anyone else and proclaimed it before anyone else that he was the Son of God. And Jesus did not want him to be proud of that. And He humbled him by saying, you think you're going to die for me? He says, you will deny me 3 times. Furthest from Peter's mind, he thought, there's no way I would deny you, Lord. And he did. Because Jesus knew about that despair that was coming that affects all of us in our life. And it's not just the happy moments that change our lives. It's what we do in a fit of rage. It's what we do in those moments when we have no hope that we can conceive and no hope that we have that we can put our hands around or put our arms around and say, this is going to save me. So we tell ourselves that Jesus will understand. That it was just too tough. I just couldn't get up on Monday. I just can't work. I can't do it. I hate it so much, I can't do it. It was just too tough. It's just who I am. It's who I've always been. I've tried to change the old man, but he keeps rearing up his old head. And I can't fight this fight anymore. I don't have the strength in me to do it anymore. But I tried. See, these are the things that we tell ourselves in the face of Christ, in the face of all this loneliness and emptiness that hits us at one time. in our life or another. Right? You know what I'm talking about, right? When you look around and you just see despair and you think, this is just, you know what? This just isn't going to get any better. This is not the part of Christianity that we like to talk about. But there's a reason why I brought this up. You see, Mark 15:34, and at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you think Jesus understands that emptiness that will drive us, that will drive us to a place where we will deny the very God we have chosen to serve? So I said it to everybody. Do you think that Jesus understands that? Because see, we see this little statement here in the New Testament. Do you know what the religious world tells you and that scholars tell you? You don't need the Old Testament. You don't need to worry about it because it's just for facts. It's just for history. It doesn't really mean anything. God's not telling you that. And the reason God is not telling you that is because He put those two books together. Man separated the Bible into chapters and verses and things so that we could easily find things, but they made a distinction between the New Testament and the Old Testament. God didn't divide the book that way. He divided it as the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. That's how He divided the book. And the reason that they don't want you to read the Old Testament is you might start seeing things a little clearly. Because in the beginning, in the early church, how they showed Jesus Christ, they didn't have any of the books of the Bible. Would it surprise you to know that the first book of the Bible was written and passed around maybe... Somebody can look at facts and figures and they can probably rebuke me on this. But it was at least 30 years, 25, 30 years after the day of Pentecost when the church started, before they had the first letter. So what did they use to teach? Do you think that Jesus knew the pain that I'm talking about here? The pain of the loss, the pain of your life, and the pain of just of depression and just thinking that I can't do it. I just can't do this anymore. You're going to have to find somebody else. I just can't do this. I can't worship here. I don't see any light. I don't see any hope. Anybody can come to that spot. Peter did. One of the things about Psalms, and God said in Scripture that we can bring Psalms over into the New Testament. We don't bring the law over because the requirements of all those things have been wiped away. But when He brought Psalms over, when David wrote the majority of Psalms, and he wrote about people chasing him and about people trying to take his life, and he said, all day long, my day and night, my tears are my food. They lay a snare for me, Lord, and if you don't, I'm paraphrasing here, if you don't do something, they'll have me. See, David wrote those things because he was a man of war and he was chased. But it wasn't David that he was writing about. It was Christ. I'll prove that. 22, verse 14 through 17. If you read 22, verse 1, it will say... let me read it because I'd better you hear it the right way than me trying to paraphrase. Psalms 22:1, it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Sound familiar? I don't have time to read all of this. It's a shame that I don't have time, but I don't. He says, I am poured out like water, and all of my bones are out of joint. He says, my heart is like wax. It has melted within me. He says, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. He tells his God, because he says, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He says, "You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They have pierced my hands and they have pierced my feet. I can count all of my bones. They look and they stare at me." You see this look on his face. I mean, this is just an artist's rendition, but this actually happened. I mean, that's what we're here for today, right? To celebrate the resurrection of a man that laid himself out to be crucified for us. And this look that he had on his face, these were the things that he was thinking. And he said, "I've done all this and I'm so thirsty and I'm so tired, and all they do is they just stare at me and they mock me." So I ask you again, do you think that Jesus can understand the despair that you feel in your life that will change the course of the history of your life? Why did Jesus do it then? We looked at the men who denied Him. We looked at the men that followed Him. We looked at the man that decided to follow Him and then turned away. So why didn't Jesus turn away? Why didn't He do it? You know what? You don't get to answer why He did it. Because that's just your opinion. You weren't there. You don't know. But the Holy Spirit was. And Scripture knows. You let Scripture interpret Scripture. Not man, but Scripture interpret Scripture. Scripture tells us why He did this. Philippians 2, 5-8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. But He made Himself of no reputation, taking a form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of sinful man, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. That's why He did it. It's because He was obedient to the will of the Father. But I thought He did it because He loved me. You see, that's what you're told your entire life. And Jesus did love you, because I got to tell you, without love, He could have not have done what He did. Because you are His reward. You were the benefits that came in from this. That He gave man a chance. His Father's creation a chance. But never forget, He did this because this was the will of the Father in His life. But people will tell you, "Nope, don't want to hear it. He did it because He loved me." Turn to Matthew 12:48. You don't have to turn, but I'll turn there. I didn't have room on the slide. I hope I put that in the right verse. Verse 47, I'll back up just a little bit. Back up to 46, he says, "While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him." You know, there's very few people that will love you more than your mother. They will make some of the worst decisions for the sake of their children. And husbands will make some of the worst decisions for the sake of their families. Because we love one another. We will do what it takes, and we're willing to take that chance. We're willing to roll that dice because we love our families. Verse 47, "Then one said to him, 'Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you.' And Jesus said, 'All right, everybody move. My mother's here. Let her come in. The person that loved me the most, let her come in. Everybody else stand aside. Let her come in.'" If it was about love, it certainly would have been about his mother at some point, because this woman loved him. That's what mothers do. But that's not what he said. Verse 48, he said, "But he answered and said to the one who told him." See, Jesus didn't say it behind their back. He looked the person in the face who said it to him, and he said, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And he stretched out his hand towards his disciples and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Jesus went to the cross not just for love that you've been told your entire life. That's an easy concept. But he went to the cross in the face of all that he knew was going to happen. And he did it because it was the will of the Father in his life. And he was willing to do whatever the Father wanted, even to the point of death on a cross. We just read it. Mark 8, 34 through 38. When he called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." And he asks you, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" What are you going to give up today? What are you holding on today that is worth more than your soul, that you're willing to put that between you and God? We all have something, or else it would just be an easy cakewalk in this life because we would just do what God wanted. Right? There's got to be something that's holding us back. And that's why he makes this statement. He says, "What is it going to profit you to hold on to this, knowing that you're denying me and it's going to cost you your soul?" He even goes on further to say, "Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" You know when that happens? "Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't I preach every Sunday in your name?" Buddhists, Muslims, Taoists, they don't preach in the name of Jesus. These were people that stood up and proclaimed the name of Christ, but didn't know Him. Because he said, remember that the man that told him, and he looked him in the face and said, "Who are my brothers? Who are my mothers?" He looked at this man also and said, "I told you I was getting old. And I lost my thought." It happens. What was the scripture I was quoting? Somebody tell me. Yeah, but the one before that. This is terrible. Anyway. What will a man give in exchange for his own soul? He will stand before Christ on Judgment Day. And the passage, it was Matthew 7. Thank you. It was Matthew 7 where he says, "That didn't I prophesy in your name?" And Jesus looked at him and said, he looked at me and said, "I never knew you. I never knew you." And then the question here, what will that person on that day give in exchange for his soul? What will he give? All those things that he had, all those possessions that he wanted, all those things that Christ nailed to the tree. Is he going to offer them up to Christ? "Take this in exchange for my soul." And he says, verse 38, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." There are moments in our life that will change the course of our life forever. When Jesus raised from the dead, that certainly changed the course of this world. But the decision that you make with who Christ is will also change your life forever. You see, because the reality is, either this covenant that you come around the table every Sunday, it means something to you, or it does not. There is no in-between. God does not allow us to come up here and say, "Just thought I'd come by And I don't really have anything, so I just slide a little note in here that says, "Thank you, Lord, for thinking about me. I'm alive and doing fine." It's a song, by the way. And then walk on out and think that God is just fine because we're living life and we're happy. How do you think He felt when He was on that cross for you? Oh, that's right. We already saw a little bit about how He felt, right? There is no in between. Either Jesus is worth the sacrifice that we make or He is not. But you have to decide. I can't make that decision for you. All of Christianity is based on the decision. When you go to bed, are you going to wake up? So you make sure your life is right with God. When you do wake up, you ask yourself, is today the day that I'm going to walk away from my Savior, or am I going to serve God today? And every day you have to make that decision. Because with every step that Jesus walked when he witnessed to us and He taught those apostles who left their words behind, He had to make that choice. Am I going to head towards that cross today? Or am I going to turn and run? Because you're going to have to face Him one day. And if He would have turned and ran because of the depression and because of that state of despair that He knew that was going to come upon Him, you could ask Him, "Why did you walk away from me?" But you can't ask Him that. Don't let Him ask you why you walked away from Him. Because He's already told you, what do you have that is worth your soul? And what will you give me in exchange for your soul? He wants the same thing from you that sent Christ to the cross. He wants obedience. He wants you to do the will of the Father. And man will tell us that they read from Scripture about a man named Jesus that was born of a virgin. See, it says right here, born of a virgin. Died on the cross. See, it says He raised right here. They said, see, Moses parted the Red Sea. See, God told Noah to build an ark. And they'll read it right here and they'll hold it up and they'll say, God said it. But then when I read from here, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. That's when they close the book and they say, that's not what He meant. That's not what He said. Those aren't my words. Those are God's. If this covenant means something to you, it is ludicrous for me to think that in the 8 or 10 years that I've been teaching, that at least one soul didn't walk through here who thought they knew Christ and didn't. God has put His Word here to feed the hungry, to give life to the dead, to make the blind see. And when He says, "Behold, I am coming, my reward is with me, and I am coming quickly," He means it. We read that in a book that was written 2,000 years ago. And the reason He says He's coming quickly is because your life is short. That mirror that I look in and see that old man, I thought it was just yesterday that I was getting ready for school. My life is short. And He says it's a fleeting mist. And He said, "Behold, I'm coming for you. Are you going to be ready?" Because we came today because He raised from the dead. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. You will receive the gift of His Holy Spirit. And He says that is a promise to you. He said to you, the people that heard Him. He said to your children, which was the next generation. He said, even as many that are far off as the Lord thy God shall call. And He is talking about the Gentiles, which is us, that He gave a chance. Because that New Testament was brought to the Jews, and the Jews brought it to us. For 10 years, 8 to 10 years, it was only Jews that were allowed to come into that covenant. And then beginning with the household of Cornelius, in came the Gentiles. And I know people like to get confused with those tongues of fire, But Peter said, and it was the same Peter that preached on the day of Pentecost that preached to the household of Cornelius, and he said they came in the same way that we did, talking about the 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, the 5,000 that followed, and an innumerable company that we read in Revelation that said stood before the throne. Today could be a day that changes your life. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?